It's good to have Brother House with us this morning. Brother House started preaching our stewardship conferences 11 years ago. This is your 11th year. I think we maybe missed one throughout that 11 years. And appreciate Brother House and just his preaching and teaching and just his impact on our church, honestly, and the impact he's had on our handling, being good stewards of what God has given us. Brother House, you come on and preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, folks, for being here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm here to talk about money, and that's a downer, isn't it? You get ready to talk about money. Well, you turn to Luke chapter 19, because the preacher has me under a big-time restriction this morning, and I'm terribly nervous and upset. So just turn over there to Luke chapter 19. But when you say you're going to talk about money, you feel like most folks are real bored because they already know all about it. Some of you are old enough, I can tell by looking, remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our president from the 30s into the mid-40s when he passed away before they had term limits. And he was a very charismatic kind of a person, very talkative. And he got so tired of those receiving lines, those receptions when they would have the people in, the state dinners and all of that. And he just grew weary of it, shaking hands and making a small talk. And he thought to himself, said, nobody pays any attention to what I'm saying. No one cares. They just here for the dinner. And so he said, I know what I'll do. And so he was at one of the big state receptions receiving the people. They'd make their couple of comments one to another, and he would say, then, how you doing? I'm doing well, thank you. He'd say, well, I murdered my grandmother this morning. They'd say, good job. We'd go on to the next one, and they'd make their chat and say, how are you doing? Doing fine. How are you? Fine. I murdered my grandmother this morning. Well, she probably deserved it. And go right on. Nobody paid any attention to what he said. I feel like that. But I'm going to say it anyway, so just go right on, But maybe we really don't. But I need to say this to you. Why I take time in church and talk about money? Number one, because there's so much confusion about it, seriously. Whether it's law or grace or what is it, And number two, because of the financial conditions of our Christians and our churches. And number three, because of the doctrinal issues that are involved in it. And so I hope you'll just bear with me and listen like you've never heard anything about it before in all of your life. Because the honest truth is, Jesus said more about money than any other single thing. Yeah. It's an amazing thing. When it comes to a man's real nature, money is the exact index of his character. It just tells on him. And if you and I were the Bible editors and we were trying to do this today, we'd cut out much of what the Bible says about money. Anybody can look at it and tell there's a very disproportionate amount of time and space given to the thing of money and possessions. And honestly, some of it's extreme. Some of it is shocking. It turns a lot of folks away from church. Yeah, they just say, if that's it, I'm just not going. It's a hard sell. It interferes with our lives. It makes us feel guilty when we read what the Bible says about it. And if the Bible were judged today by what it says about money, it would never be published. If it was published, it'd never make a second printing. It's just there, you see. We do not come to the Bible for financial instruction. We wanted financial instruction, we'd read Forbes magazine, or Money magazine, or Wall Street Journal. We just kind of feel like the Bible ought to be more spiritual. It ought to talk about love and mercy and grace and kindness and all of that good stuff. You see, it just ought to deal with heavenly things. And money is earthy. And the Bible shouldn't be talking about that, you see. The Bible needs to be religious, and money is secular. So we'd like to let God talk about love and grace, and we'll talk about money down on the job somewhere. Huh? In fact, we'll strike for money. It gets real important sometime. As soon as you get out of church. Yeah, well, we're going to have to do my own amen, and I reckon, but I guess I can do that, you see. But the honest truth is, the Bible devotes twice the number of verses, 2,350, to money, twice the number of verses to money as it does to faith and prayer combined. And I consider faith and prayer extremely important. And yet Jesus had twice as much to say about money and possessions. He said more about money and possessions than he did heaven and hell combined. And I sure consider heaven and hell important. And so we need to think maybe God doesn't know what's important. I know what's important. Faith and prayer. Teach about heaven and hell. No, he taught about money. You see, and the amazing thing is, I pastored churches for 25 years, and I've been doing this for 23, 24 years now. And I grew up and preached for a number of years, and I until it began to dawn on me, I realized I had never heard one message on stewardship. Not one message about money and the way a Christian is supposed to handle it, because in our churches, you just didn't talk about money in church. And yet, the Lord has so much to say about it. I would have to come to this conclusion that God knows something we don't know about it. And there's something important, and we need to look at it and see how it works. So we're here in Luke chapter 19. I want to read you the story. It's a story most every Sunday school student knows, and it's concerning Zacchaeus. And I want to take the story of Zacchaeus and for just a few moments talk to you about money, the Christian, and God. And I want you to see money and salvation here as the Lord sees it in this story about Zacchaeus. Verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, could we just stop there long enough to say he did not know him? This is a man who does not know the Lord. And he has some interest in it. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I believe he had an experience there. He received him joyfully. Let's move on. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. I believe he knows him now. He wanted to climb up the tree to see who Jesus was, and now he knows him as Lord. Amen. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Well, that's interesting to me. Jesus listened to what he had to say and then made his announcement. This day is salvation come to to this house. See, now listen carefully and don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. Jesus judged the reality of his salvation by his willingness to give. It was not his giving that got him saved. He got saved and he became willing to give, and Jesus judged the reality of it by that willingness. Nothing more, nothing less, you see. It's an amazing thing. I mean, Jesus didn't ask him to give anything away. Jesus didn't ask him to make restitution. This came because of a change in his life when he received Jesus Christ, and he became a willing, cheerful giver. So we're looking here at how the Lord relates, how God relates money and salvation. Now, if you'll just back up a little bit to Luke chapter 18, we find another very familiar story. You'll know it well. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Every Bible student knows it well. And he came to Jesus in verse 18 saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this guy wants to get saved. Don't you like it when somebody comes to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You say, "Oh, glory, yeah." Well, Jesus knew all about him, and so he said to him, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done that from my youth up." And, of course, Jesus knew that he hadn't in the strictest sense. But the rich young ruler was hearing him say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie." And he went down the list and said, I don't do that. I've kept the commandments." And Jesus didn't say he was a liar. He said, "Well, all right. One thing thou lackest." Look now, if you would, in verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all you have, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. It's an interesting study, and we don't have time and don't need to pursue it, because I just wanted to make a point for us this morning. The man came and said to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? What do I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus worked through his facade of these commandments. He thought doing these things might be it. He said, "No, that's not it. One thing you lack. What you need to do is sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And, you know, that was sort of a put-off. Matter of fact, today we would have handled this guy a little differently. You know, first of all, I would have commended him on his spiritual concern. I would have told him how glad I was that he was thinking about things like that. I wouldn't have just run him off. Yeah. And then after I got him feeling good, I'd softened him up and made him feel good. I'd say, "You know, I'm just glad to tell you, you don't have to do nothing. It's all been done." Now, it has. But see, we make it a little bit too soft sometimes. And said, "All you got to do is just believe. You just ask God into your life, and you'll have it. You don't have to do anything." So when he said, "I believe," and he would, because it didn't cost him nothing. When he says, "I believe," then I would think, man, what a blessing this is. The rich man got saved. What an addition to the church he's going to be, you know. And I'd start broadcasting how God's kingdom was enhanced by my soul-winning efforts, you see. And soon there'd be articles written about him. The rich man saved, and he's a member of Heritage and Hasselet. And it wouldn't be long till he's on the TV and radio talk shows, and he's put on a mission board and then on a deacon board and sharing his testimony in meetings, and before long he's traveling around talking all about it to churches, getting ever richer. But Jesus, lacking our sophisticated 21st century method of conversions, just dropped a bomb on the old boy. I mean, just absolutely. See, Jesus should have known how to close a conversion. You just think he would, you know. But it cost him a convert. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at this. Money puts a barrier up to conversion many times. Oh, because people don't really understand it. Now, for you that are having a nervous breakdown out there, later chapters make it very plain that God doesn't ask everybody to sell all they have. He doesn't do that at all. God knew he was dealing with this man's God. He knew money was his God. He knew money was what he lived for. He knew money was his very heartbeat. And he was dealing with his problem, you see. The principle is timeless. The Bible makes it plain there is a powerful tie between our money and our attitude toward stuff and our spiritual condition. It's just there, you see. And it goes on. Back on up to Luke chapter 3. Luke's just full of this interesting stuff. Luke chapter 3, we find another very familiar character there that you'll be very familiar with. His name is John the Baptist, and he's getting a little popularity here. And there are some folks in chapter 3 that come out to hear him preach, and they get sort of influenced by it, and they come to him to be baptized. And in Luke 3 and verse 7, we begin this interesting story. Then said he, John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says the most interesting thing in verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Said, show me something here. I mean, why should you be baptized? Show me some proof of your repentance. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So that put them to thinking. Now look at verse 10. It's very important. I hope you get this. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. All right, John, then what shall we do? What is fruits of repentance? What do you want to see here? And he's got three classes of people that have gathered around him here. And so he talks to one class in verse 11. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Well, to that first group, he said, you've got some stuff. First thing you need to do, if somebody needs a coat, give him one of yours. And if somebody's hungry, you give him something to eat. Give him some meat. Now, it's quite interesting to me. They didn't ask him what he could give. They asked him about fruits of repentance. And he started dealing with giving. Well, let's go to another crowd. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And he said and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now, you know publicans were tax collectors, right? Okay. And here's what he said to the tax collectors. Verse 13. He said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He said, be honest with the money. Don't exact more taxes than you ought to. It has to do with your honesty with money. And then in verse 14, the soldiers that had been standing around, they demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Isn't that interesting? It is to me. See, I mean, it's the most amazing thing. Every answer, you know, they ask about fruits of repentance. Every answer related to money and possessions. Every one of them. Yeah. Three different classes of people said, well, what shall we do as fruits of repentance? He dealt with their money and their possessions, their wages, their coats, their meat, their taxes money, whatever it was, you see. And I just wonder if John the Baptist showed up today and engaged our spirituality by how we spend our money. I wonder what he would think. I wonder what a first century Christian would think about the way you and I spend our money. Do you think he would look and say, now that's a spiritual bunch of folks? Those folks are spiritual. See, I think what Jesus got from Zacchaeus was what our Sunday school teacher was talking about this morning. See, you're not a Christian because you give. You give because you're a Christian. It goes with the territory. Zacchaeus hit the ground, received the Lord, and said, "If I've taken anything from anybody falsely, I'll repay them fourfold. Besides that, I'm going to give half of everything I've got to the poor." Something happened at conversion time, you see. The question is, do we see anything in our handling of money that can only be explained by a supernatural work of God? Anything at all? No, we just figure out everything. We put it down and we figure it, you see. What we can do in the flesh and stay in our comfort zone, and we'll do that. And so we need to be reminded that Jesus consistently measured our spirituality by our willingness to give. Gauged our salvation by our willingness to give. Now, I want to give you an example of a rich man and a poor woman very quickly here. Matter of fact, I want you to be a spiritual financial counselor. Okay? Just do what you think's right here. And we've got an elderly widow that comes to you one morning. She's real. She's honest. And she sits down with you and you chat and she gets comfortable and you say to her, "Well, now what can I help you with today?" And she said, "Well, I have $2. I don't have any food at home. There's nothing in the cupboard. There's nothing in the refrigerator. I have only $2 and I don't know where I'm going to get any more. But I know that the Lord has put it on my heart to put this $2 in the offering. And I just wanted to know what you thought about it. Now, before you jump, you think it through. You know, all I can do is tell you in my carnality what I probably would do. I probably would say, "Well, now, you know, ma'am, my, that's such a generous attitude. You've got a very generous heart. And you know, God knows your heart. And God knows what you want to do. But God gave us common sense, too. And you've got to have that $2 to get you something to eat with." Now remember, God knows your heart. God knows all of that. And you keep that for tomorrow. You see, God would want us to do the sensible thing. Would not that be about the way we do it? Well, let's get us another one. You did such a good job with that one. Let's get us another one. Here comes a middle-aged guy in. He's been a successful worker. He's farmed. He's made more money than his grandkids can ever spend, which is a bunch of money. And he's just been a very successful middle-aged man, worked hard, planned well, has plenty of money saved for the future. Everything's going just the way he wants to. And he comes in and talks to you. So you chat and he gets feeling comfortable. And you say, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well..." He said, "I've been thinking about retiring." He said, "I've got plenty of money. I've got just plenty of everything. And I've always wanted to travel and see the world. I want to play on the best golf courses in the world. I want to eat at the finest restaurants. Really, I guess what I'm saying is I want to enjoy the fruit of all my hard labor and the planning and the work that I've done all of my life. And I'd like to know what you think about it." How would you answer him? "I don't know about you, but I might say, sounds good to me. I mean, you've worked hard. God's blessed you. Go for it. And maybe one day I'll be so blessed." Yeah. Ah? Is that, come on. Now, that's pretty much what we do. Yeah. If we didn't give it some thought, you know. But in the Bible, you find those two. And we're not going to turn there. It's a used car salesman. You're going to have to trust me on this. But you can check me out later. One of them you find in Mark 12. It's that widow lady. She came into the temple, had two mites, all that she owned in the world. It was everything she had. And she went right over to the treasury. And Jesus was sitting there, and the Bible doesn't say he happened to notice how they cast their money in. The Bible said he watched. And she cast in those two mites, and Jesus shut the meeting down, called his disciples over there, and gave it as an object lesson for his disciples. And he said, now this woman hath cast in more than all these rich people, for they did cast in of all their riches, and she did cast in of her want all that she had. See, money is important to God. See, we would have called that old lady that come into council with us. Now, forgive us. We wouldn't do it publicly. But in our mind, we think that old lady's a fool. Got $2 and thinks she ought to put it in an offering plate. Foolish woman. She needs to use some common sense. See, we called her fool. God's still talking about her today and calling her a wise woman. But now the other one, that guy that had worked so hard, saved his money, been diligent about it, and now he had more money than he could ever spend. Eat, drink, and be merry. For thou hast much goods laid up for many days. You remember that story? That's him, that rich farmer. We would have called him a wise man. Matter of fact, any financial counselor today will tell anybody that saves some money and don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. And folks who have something, they would say to them, well, you've been very wise. But you remember what God called him? Thou fool. Now, he really hadn't done too much wrong. It's what he hadn't done. And all of God's blessings on his life, you say you think God blessed the fool? Who do you think blessed him? Yeah. The devil's not in the blessing business. In all of God's blessing, he never had one thought about giving anything to anybody. He started talking to himself. Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He said, I've got it made. The wise man, he's achieved all of his goals now. He's done everything except handle his money in a spiritual thing. Now, by our standards, we call her a fool. We call him wise. And if you don't believe that, who's featured on the Christian talk shows? The poor widow or the rich folk? Yeah. If you don't believe that, who's given the upper seat in our churches? Yeah. You're welcome. Sure. You see, who's most highly esteemed? That poor widow that comes in? Or the one that struts in? See. So we need to understand that you and I, who think our money is our business and not God's business, ought to get very upset about what's been said in the Bible. Notice one last thought, just a thought. I want to give you the story of your life here very quickly. I want to use an absolutely ridiculous example as far as the amount's concerned. It just makes it easy for me. Let's say that you worked, earned salaries, monies, 40 years of your life. And during that time, you just made only $25,000 a year, you know, below poverty level. Right? Yeah. And, you can get help with that. And so for 40 years, you earned $25,000. At the end of 40 years, you have earned $1 million. One day, you and I are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are saved, one day you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. At that day, we are going to give an account for every dollar we ever earned. How we spent it, what it was used for. And when we begin that, we're going to stand there in the eternity future, and we're going to say, what in the world did I ever do for God's glory with that $1 million? What did I do in 40 years with $1 million to further the cause of Christ? What did I do with it? And once again then, for us who think that money is our business, and love and mercy and grace is God's business. No, I remind you again, Jesus sat over against the treasury and watched how they threw it, their money in. See, it is apparent that God considers it His business. Yeah. So I ask you this morning, what kind of an object lesson are you teaching your children, your neighbors, your friends in church? What kind of an object lesson are you teaching with your money? What kind of an example are you with your money? And let me say this in closing very quickly. What you do with your money has absolutely no meaning at all unless you've been born again. Unless you're a Christian on your way to heaven. Then what you do with it becomes God's business, and you need to get it lined up with God so God can move you over under the windows of blessing and bless you the way that He wants to. Get all the money in the world, die and go to hell. What a sad, sad situation. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So I hope you'll be here this week. We'll talk about some very basic things, but I want you to understand that money is important to God. He gauges our spirituality and even our salvation by what we do with our money. You bow your head, please. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Christians are praying. Let me ask you this. I've talked about money all morning because that's my assigned task. But you came to church this morning with a heavy heart. You came to church this morning not knowing if you died that heaven would be your home. You came with a burden that you can't free yourself from. And you'd say, preacher, I sit here today and I'm not a fool. I don't want to go to hell. But the honest truth is, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. And if I could know that, I'd like to know it. And I wish you'd pray for me. Is there someone here like that? Not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're concerned about it. You just lift your hand up and let me pray with you. I won't embarrass you, but I'd be happy to pray for you. Anywhere in the building, just lift your hand right up and to put it right back down when I recognize it. Anyone? All right. Now let me ask you this. Everybody in here professes to be a Christian. What kind of an example are you setting with your money? If John the Baptist showed up today to identify your spirituality, what would he think of it if he gauged it by the way you spend your money? Would it be God-pleasing? Would it be God-honoring? That's what this is all about. That whatsoever you do, do it all to the honor and glory of God. I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Our song leader began to lead us in an invitation hymn. I'll invite you this morning to open your heart up to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him as Savior if you're unsaved. And if you're saved and not having a good report with your money, then you let God have His way this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, for its example, for its truth. And help us to be an example with the money You place in our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.